Good morning, and thank you for being with us to the Means of Faith book. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses beginning at verse 12. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Let us pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your mercies and your grace, and what a joy to be in your house on the first Sunday of 2024, Lord. And Lord, remind us again the importance of running that race for our Lord, for our Savior, and think of what everything he did for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, though we might be addressing the saints of the Most High God, I pray you take some of these words to fall off the crumbs, Lord, that those that are yet lost, that you would speak to their hearts also in the grace of salvation, that they would join in our race of following Christ. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. Meet with us, Lord. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. For we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so, being the first Sunday of 2024, as we look afresh to the new year, I would like to speak on running the race in 2024. And I preached on this text before, and I preached on the title of Pressing for the Mark, but I did change some things, and I added a little bit, but I'm going to try to keep the main concept and the main idea. And therefore, as we consider the subject of running the race and, you know, pressing for the mark, may our great God grace us in 2024 to have that intense yearning and desire, striving for that spiritual growth as we begin, you know, in 2024. And I mean that not only as a church, but even in our personal walk before God. Now, here in these verses in Philippians 3, Paul is expressing himself symbolically of being in a foot race, but it is clearly implying the spiritual race, which truly typifies the heart of Paul, his heart desire of having that intense yearning of pressing toward that mark of our Lord Jesus Christ for that precious prize that awaits at the end of the spiritual race. So let us all who name the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, let us join Paul with the same spiritual intensity and passion in this spiritual race in running toward that cherished and treasured prize, that glorious mark, the prize that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Five things that I'm going to set before you this morning. Number one, Paul's revelation. Number two, Paul's recognition. Number three, Paul's reflection. Number four, Paul's reward. And number five, Paul's realization. As I went through my notes and everything, I will only get to my first two points this morning. Okay? And so in the first point, we have Paul's revelation. Again, in verse 12, it says, "Not as though," I love that, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Here, I believe we see Paul's humility. We see his honesty in his heart as he reveals to us his inability of attaining perfection. And it's amazing, really, when all of us, we usually have the habit, the bad habit, perhaps I should say, of putting people on a pedestal, you know. You know, we'll read the writings of Paul in the New Testament and his testimony, and we're like, we look at Paul and we say, man, this, if anybody, Paul has arrived. I mean, he probably had everything together. He had it perfect, so to speak. I mean, if anybody could boast, it has to be Paul, right? But here Paul shows us very clearly that what? He was just as human as you and I. He shows us that he himself had also feet of clay. He was no different than us in fighting that war in the heart. Okay? So Paul revealed that he had not attain. Okay? Not attain, and that he was not perfect. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, what honesty, what humility. When Paul looked to himself, he saw his many imperfections.
Right.
He saw his failures, his inconsistencies. And again, we might look at Paul and say, man, he had it off the gift. But Paul is telling us, no, he did not. I mean, no doubt that Paul was a spiritual giant. But Paul understood that whatever he was, it was not by anything in himself, but it was all by the grace of God and nothing else. And I'll read to you those precious verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and you know them. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul knew that if he had anything to boast in, he would not boast in himself, but he would boast about the God of his salvation. He would boast about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, what do you boast about? I mean, do you boast about your favorite sports team? Maybe the Cowboys? Maybe the Commanders? Or maybe the San Antonio Spurs, you know? Or something else. Maybe you boast about a job. You might have a good job and you boast about it. What are you boasting? Huh? Oh, my, let me tell you. Let's be boasting about our great God.
Yeah.
Let us be like David. Remember what he wrote there in Psalm 34:2. David said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord.
Right.
The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. In another place in Psalm 44:8, David says, in God we boast all the day long, and we praise his name forever. No, we need to praise in God and God himself. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure reached even unto you. So as Paul is writing here, the book of Philippians, now remember, this is a prison epistle. He was in prison when he wrote this epistle. So as he writes this epistle, he writes in Philippians 3, we see that he acknowledges very clearly, carefully, that he had not arrived. And he sees himself in being in that state of imperfection. As a matter of fact, I even remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn there with me. In Romans chapter 7. And you should know exactly what it says there, Paul dealing with his own struggle, okay? Well, let's begin at verse 14. In Romans 7, Paul says in verse 14, I mean, even 13 we could include there, but verse 14 he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present for me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. And here, when he uses the word law, he's speaking about a principle, okay? Not the Ten Commandments and not the law of God. He said, I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we see Paul was not perfect. He had not attained. But thanks be to God, he knew what the victory was. In verse 25, I thank God through Christ, to Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Wow. He was very clear. And so we see that he had struggled like we do in his heart. But blessedly, we also see the glorious victory that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul tells us there in Philippians 3, he said, not as though I had already attained or that I was either perfect. Again, as Paul begins to write about running the Christian race, that is, he's writing to encourage us to run to win, run to attain. He makes sure that we know that he himself had not arrived, that he himself had not attained perfection. You think about it, the one that we would think the best of all Christians had not attained perfection. And Paul was seeking to walk, and no doubt Paul was seeking to walk in a way that was well-pleasing unto God. No doubt that he had a high ambition of seeking to walk in holiness, but again, he reminds us that he had not attained. Paul was in the midst of his race, but he had not finished, and that's why he penned these words. But he's running it with all his heart, with all his soul. The Greek word for attain, when he says, not as though I had already attained, the Greek word for attain is lambano, which means to obtain in the sense to lay hold of something, to receive something that is given. It is also the same Greek word is used in Matthew, where Christ said in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks it, receive it. The word receive it is the same Greek word lambano. For everyone that asks it, receive it, and he that seek it, find it, and to him that knock it, it shall be opened. And so again, in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, not as that I had already have received or obtained. He is speaking, of course, of that one day future glorified body, the prize that we'll have in Christ one day. Now, the word for perfect in Philippians 3:12, again, when it says, either we're already perfect, is the Greek word telaleo, okay? And it means to perfect or to complete. Turn with me to another familiar text that has also the same Greek word. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I'm getting warm in here. Anybody else being warm? Anyway, Hebrews 12, okay? And we'll look at one verse, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Amen. That's the Greek word that we want to look at. And finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the same word in the Greek, but here is used as a noun, is teleletes, okay? But the word also means a finisher, and it's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is what? The finisher and what? Completer of our faith. Jesus Christ is the perfecter. Jesus Christ is the one that has reached the price for us. Yea, in other words, Christ has hit the mark, and therefore he puts us in the race to seek after that particular prize. The word also gives the idea of seeking to reach maturity in order to have sound judgment to help us walk in a good, godly, Christian character. One writer says that this word means, quote, to summarize the meaning of an adjective, it includes the idea of full-grown maturity, workability, soundness, and completeness. The verb refers to the act of bringing the person or thing to any one of the aforementioned conditions. When applied to a Christian, the word refers to one that is spiritual, mature, complete, well-rounded in his Christian character, unquote. And so again, the Apostle Paul instructs us to what? To be in the race. He encourages. No, we might not be perfect, but if you name the name of Christ, you have to be in the race. And so this is why he reminds us that he had not attained or that he had obtained perfection. But he's running hard to obtain the precious prize. So Paul is saying to us and to the Philippians, he says, dear Christian, get in the race. I'm running it. Even though I have not obtained, even though I am not perfect, guess what? I'm running the race. And if I'm running the race, you, if you name the name of Christ, you should be running the race also. That's the whole point. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Another very familiar text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay? Let's pick up at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, what? So run that ye, speaking to us, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, I love that he includes himself. You get that? But we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as the one beating the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Those are powerful words. But I do love the words that he used in verse 24 and 25. That ye, okay, but we includes us also. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians 3. And again, Philippians 3. Look what it says in verse 15. The first two words. Let us. There it is again. Speaking to us also. We name them the name of Christ. Let us, therefore, be in this race also. But you know what? Remember when Paul came to the end of his life? And he's going to be put to death. But as he writes things to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he knows he's come to the end of his life. He knows he's going to die shortly. But I love what Paul writes, and I'll read it to you in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not for me only, but all them also that love his appearing. That's the whole point. All the way to the end, he ran that race. No matter what afflictions or trials or tribulations or his own personal battle with sin, he fought, he run, or I should say he ran the race. But the blessing is he finished the course. I hope you finish your course.
Amen.
Yes. But again, prior to this, in Philippians 3, we are also encouraged what? To run the race, to continue, to persevere because of the prize that is at the end of the race. But again, he also confessed that though he also was in the race, he had not obtained and that he was not perfect. But he's running to encourage us. So how about you this morning who profess to be Christian? Are you running the race? Or perhaps you're just going through the motions, huh? Maybe you're just walking without any intensity of seeking to walk for God. Maybe I should even ask, are you interested in running the race? Are you willing to run the race? Paul made it very clear that he was in the race, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. This is Paul's revelation of himself to us to remind us that he was in the race. But notice, secondly, and this is where we spend most of our time, Paul's attitude in running the race, and that is Paul's recognition, our second point. This is Paul's recognition. Again, in Philippians 3, and in verse 12, in the middle of the verse, when it says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also have apprehended of Christ, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. Here we see Paul's acknowledgement in recognizing the importance of having that conviction. As he clearly says so loudly, but I follow after. Okay, I'm not perfect. Okay, I might not think, but guess what? I'm going to follow after. I hope you see his dedication, his desire. He's not going to make excuses for his frailty. No. He has a hard desire to follow. I mean, talk about conviction. I mean, he says it so loud and so clear, but I follow after. You know, also reminds me of one of my favorite songs and one of my favorite verses that I love to sing and read and meditate many times in Psalms 27:4. And I preach on that so many times because I love that text. Because in Psalm 27:4, we see David's holy conviction when he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." What, David? What? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord," and to what? "And to inquire in his temple." Right. And as I said, I've shared this before, and I've outlined this one verse into five specific points, and I want to share with you again this morning. Number one, in Psalm 27:4, we have first David's desire. "One thing have I desired the Lord." He had it all settled. So many things, but he said, no, one thing. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." What is it, David? You're the king. You want a bigger mansion, more horses, you know, a better chariot, you know, that runs faster. What is it you want, David? What do you desire? You're the king. You can have anything in the world. What is it that you desire, David? Not only David's desire, but David's dedication. "That will I seek after." In other words, it was not just lip service. He wasn't just saying words to sound good and to sound so spiritual. Oh, you hear what David said? Boy, is he spiritual. And how many Christians do you find like that? They like to talk and speak spiritual things, but they don't do anything. They don't walk the walk.
Preach. Amen.
They love to talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Not David. No, David desired, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." David's dedication, "That will I seek after." And what is it, David? Of all the things that you can have in the world, what is it, David? Thirdly, we see what? David's dwelling. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What? What, David? You can have anything in the world and you want to be in the house of God? You can have the riches, you can have all. No, David says, "I want to be in the house of my God." That's David's dwelling. Why? Point number four will be David's delight. Man, I'm almost going to preach it, but I'm going to leave the sermon in a minute and stay in Psalm 47:4. David's delight. Why? "I come to the house of God to behold the beauty of the Lord." Amen. And then fifthly, David's discovery, and to inquire in his temple, that he comes into the house of God to be taught of God, to learn something, to inquire in the temple of God, to say, "God, speak to me from your word." You see, this is a man with dedication, with conviction. He had the same heart that Paul did. And I said, I love Psalm 27:4 to meditate and to sing. Because what you see in Psalm 27:4 is more than just mere talk. No. We see that holy desire, that dedication, a holy dedication that follows with what? A holy action of doing what he says he will do. In other words, it's not just mere words of lip service. Again, as I said earlier, that it might sound good and spiritual, but there's no action. I mean, not only is it a holy desire, but it is seasoned in a holy dedication, followed with that holy conviction, cemented with a glorious and holy commitment to do what he said he's going to do. This is what Paul is seeking to convey to the Philippians in Philippians 3. To recognize, that is not just giving God some lip service that sounds spiritual, but having a true holy desire to follow by how? By running the race, by getting in the race. And having that sincere dedication that would be seasoned with that holy conviction. Therefore, we see Paul's desire, we see Paul's dedication to run the race. His competitive is not only to run, but he wants to run to what? To win. To win. It's just like in sports, you know? You play to win. Not just to play, to go through the motions, you know, but to win. I mean, I coached for about 10 to 12 years, okay? And I love to coach basketball. And every year I would asked the players, you know, where their heart was. Do you have the heart to play? You know? I mean, I don't want to spend my whole time in practice and preparing, and you have no heart, no dedication. You really don't care if you win or not. If that's the case, I don't want you on my team. I want you to play to win. And I'll never forget, there was a young boy. He couldn't dribble. He couldn't pass. He couldn't do anything. But I'll never forget what he did. We're playing, and the ball's going out of bounds. And I'll never forget, he threw himself on the floor to save that ball. And I remember I wrote down his name. I want that boy on my team. You know what? I can teach you how to dribble. I can teach you how to shoot. I can teach you how to pass. I can teach you the offensive play, defensive play. But that's one thing I cannot do for you. I cannot give you heart. That boy had heart. And I knew he was going to be dedicated in that team. If he would throw himself on the floor to save a ball at a mere practice, whew, I want him on my team. Because he had that heart, okay? I can't give you that heart. Either you have it or you don't. Now, if we can have those things, and you can have that in maybe in your work and other things, but my point is, if we can have that in sports and in physical things, how much more spiritual things? Having a heart to serve God, being dedicated to serve God, as Paul and David have shown forth. Having that heart, dedicated to do those important things. It's so important. If I want to run the race, I just don't want to run, but I want to run to win, to follow hard after Christ. As I said, I can't stand lip service players, you know, on the play with, you know, it's amazing. All the players come to practice, they all think they're Michael Jordan and all this, and or whatever famous player is today, you know, and all that, and No. Talk all you want. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? This was not Paul. Remember, Paul might say, I have not obtained. I'm not perfect. But he had such a burning heart that he said, this one thing I do. I love that. Like David says, that he had a desire. This will I do. Because he was dedicated to the God of his salvation. This thing will I do. I'm resolved to follow after. Again, that conviction seasoned with character, cemented in that holy commitment. I follow after. I love that. I follow after. My. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. The word follow is the Greek word diako. It means to pursue, to put up a fight, to seek after eagerly. It is the same word as press in verse 14. I press toward the mark. It's the same thing, the same idea. Okay, I press toward the mark. I pursue after the mark. Every ounce of my spiritual strength in me, you know, it gives the idea of running swiftly and quickly to win, to obtain something, to win that prize at the end of the race, and to run with such a the glory of the activity with such a heart, no matter how overwhelmed we might be with trials and problems, we must press with such a passionate heart towards the mark. You see, my point is, you cannot use trials and tribulations as excuses. If anybody had excuse, it would have been Paul. He's in prison. He could have used that as his excuse. I'm sorry, Lord, I can't follow after you. What am I going to do in prison? No, he had such a hard desire. So we cannot allow trials and tribulation or things that happen in our life to use as excuses. To maybe think you can eliminate yourself from the race. No. You must continue. You must press for that mark. We need to have the same conviction as Paul, in spite of all my imperfections and shortcomings, to be sold unto Christ, to follow hard after Christ. I will pursue with vigor the mark. I'm going to run hard to win the prize, even though my body of sin might weigh me down, but I'm going to run hard. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There it is. Running the race in 2024. We need to run the race with patience. And even though we might struggle with sin or battle with trials or clash with things in the world, whatever it may be, let us have that strong conviction to run and pursue hard after Christ. As Paul says again in verse 14, "I press toward the mark." Again, running the race in 2024. And so again, Paul says there in Philippians 3:12, "If that I may be," listen to what he says, "if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." You notice there are three times the word apprehend once and the word apprehended twice. Three times. I found that very interesting. And they're all the same Greek word. And you should underline it in your Bible, those three words. Apprehend, apprehended, apprehended. It is the Greek word katalambano. And it means, again, to lay hold of, to possess, to grasp, to seize with such firmness in order that you take over. Okay? And so the application then is, I will follow after and lay hold of the mark and the prize. Why? Because Christ holds on to me. Did you notice how it's phrased again in verse 12? "If that I may apprehend that for that which I am apprehended of Christ," of Jesus Christ, Christ is apprehending us. Christ is holding on to us. You know, as we run the race and we follow hard after the prize, I remind you that Christ is holding on to us. And sometimes we try to hold on to him and we stumble and we might fall, but get up again and keep in the race. I mean, perhaps we can say the same example. We love him. Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Yes, the same thing. We lay hold of him. Why? Because he has laid hold of us first. You know, and I say this carefully, not so much that we lay hold on him, but boy, does he have a hold of us. One of my favorite texts, again, in the Old Testament, I preached this also many years ago. I love some of the verses there in Psalm. Remember there in Psalm 73, verse 23? I'll just read it to you. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand." Not so much that I was holding him, but that God was holding me up. He was holding me up. Okay? And so this is why Paul says, "I follow after." Not so much that I apprehended him, but no, God, Christ had apprehended me. I'm apprehended of Christ. In other words, it is Christ that has a firm grip of holding onto me. And if he does that, I'm going to follow hard after him no matter what. I mean, Paul is in hot pursuit of Christ as he seeks to apprehend that glorious prize. Why? Because Christ had first apprehended him. I love that. So let us endeavor to apprehend Christ. Because why? He first apprehended us and subdued us. Again, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Here again, we have the essence of recognizing our weakness, our shortcoming, but also the language of conviction. I mean, I know that I'm not, you know, perfect. I know that I'm obtained, and I know that I have not fully apprehended, but I give myself over to this one thing. I push myself to apprehend. To lay hold. He exerts himself like a runner in a race where he practices on only one thing, being the first one to hit that ribbon at the end of the race, to be the first one to win. Again, remind me of the words of Psalm 27:4 that begins with that holy desire. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." In other words, Paul would not permit anything or any sin to take him off course. He runs to win, and he seeks to do it uninterrupted, no matter what comes upon him. Why? Because he has a holy desire, seize him with that holy dedication. So I ask, how about you? How about me? Do we have such a holy desire? Can we have the heart of Paul and David? A following with a holy dedication? A conviction? With a holy commitment? Again, God's not interested in your lip service. No, no, no. God is not interested in us talking the talk. No, He wants us to walk the walk. Okay? It's not so much saying and not doing. Oh, no, no, no. I can't help but think also of the words of James. Remember what James said in James 1:22? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice now the extent of his desire and conviction. Paul continued by saying, but this thing, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are before. In other words, the runner is never to look back. The runner is never to look behind. Never. Okay? We have any runners in the auditorium this morning? I know we have one. Adeline. You're a runner. When you're running, do you ever look back? Thank you. I knew that. She said no. Because when you run in that race, you run. You never look back. This is what Paul's saying. You never look back. You don't look back. Because if you do, you might trip. If you do, you might lose speed. And if you do, you might lose the race because you're looking behind you. No. No. You must be looking in one direction, that is forward, running the race. And so running physically is very dangerous. And I'm going to assure you, running spiritually and looking behind you is also very dangerous. Okay? And the sad thing is, many Christians always want to live in the past. They cannot, for some reason, forget the past. They cannot get beyond the past. You know, concerning things that have happened to them in the past, it affects them and they're not able to go or to look forward. It's so sad that some can not only not forget the past, but they cannot even forgive what has happened in the past. Thus, they are presently so miserable because of something that happened to them in the past. No, we must do what Paul did. Forget those things which are behind and look forward. Look forward and reach to those things that are before us. He willingly put away the past in order that he might run in the present. You cannot run in the present if you're still living in the past. No. Let it go. Just let it go. Don't you know that it's going to hinder you spiritually? Don't you know that it's going to affect your Christian walk if you live in the past? And again, I mean, I shared this very carefully. I don't want to offend anyone. But sadly, there are many who want to use what happened to them in the past as excuses. And perhaps say, well, I would follow Christ most earnestly and would love to do more for Christ. But you don't know what has happened to me. You don't know what happened in the past. They say, you don't know what I've been through, you know. You don't know my experience and so forth. And they make all these excuses. And I'm not trying to minimize anybody's heart problems, whether they were childhood problems or personal issues, even as adults or whatever it may be. But if a person becomes a Christian, things are different because things do change. Now, if you're lost and you want to stay in the world without Christ and you always want to use perhaps your childhood excuses or your problems in the world, always use them for excuses for your faith. Just go right ahead, but not in Christ. Right. Why would I make such a statement? I say this because the word of God clearly states, not Joe Maldonado, not me. The word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Things change when you become a Christian. You put those things behind you and you move forward. Again, I'll read it again. Or I quote again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new Christian. Behold, lay hold of that word. Behold, 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 all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's so clear. We cannot use the things in the past as crutches or excuses for our failures in a Christian walk. No, not if you're in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ if you remember, told those in Luke 9 they wanted to follow him, and he said, but Christ, I need to go bury my loved one. Mm. What did Christ tell him? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Some might think, well, that's very cruel of Christ. No, you need to understand what Christ is saying. My. You can't have a divided heart in serving God, trying to go forward by looking backward. No. Or even if Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he shall either hate the one or love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided heart. And then you have those that, you know, you just want to have the ease and joy, don't want to deal with troubles and difficulties, almost what you dealt with, Brother Ben, in their studies. You know, they think the Christian is a lovely rose, you know, that everything's fine. So many false preachers out there, you know, God just has a wonderful plan for your life. You'll never have problems or trials. You believe that, you've been duped. No. Especially those that say, you know, the Christian life is a rose. I guess they've forgotten the roses have what?
Thorns.
That's right. Thorns. So there'll be problems. There'll be issues. There'll be trials. And you know what? There's one person, they don't even mention her name, that lost her life because she looked backwards.
Oh, that's why.
That's right. Even Christ reminded his disciples.
That's right.
Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. Instead of going forward to get out of the city, she looked back. And she lost her life. And she died. Why? Because looking back has its effects. This is why Paul is so adamant in not looking back. Not looking behind. Looking forward to that blessed prize that awaits us. Paul was not going to allow anything to lead him off course or to get him off course. No. I mean, he's not going to look behind. No. He's going to look forward. And I'm sure, because he put in some areas, I'm sure that devil loved to shoot those fiery darts at Paul and says, oh, Paul, you think you're so mighty spiritual. Have you forgotten how you persecuted the church? And maybe brought some things that he did to the people that were Christians. And yeah, but no, Paul could not allow those things to hold him from going forward. No, he said, but I follow after. He had a heart that he was going to go after. And then perhaps, from maybe a total different perspective, you might, perhaps last year in 2023, might have set some goals for 2023. But guess what? 2023 is gone. It's gone. Maybe last year at this time, you made a resolution, a promise, maybe a vow to God and saying, you know, this year I promise I'll read the whole Bible. Maybe it was to pray more. Maybe it was to witness more. Maybe it was to be in church on time more, you know, when the doors were open. Perhaps it was that you wanted to be that shining light for Christ. And, you know, you might have made some spiritual goals for 2023. And maybe for some reason, not all of it happened. But guess what? 23 is gone. You can't look behind you. You can't live in guilt or regret. No, look in 2024 to accomplish those goals. Put those things behind you and reassert and reassess to make new spiritual goals and seek the grace of God to fulfill them. But don't mull in the past. Don't live in the past. It's gone. And we can never bring it back. You never have the opportunity. You know, now you have the opportunity to do in 2024 what you didn't get a chance to do in 2023. There's so many things, you know, think about it. Talking about trials, whatever, but you can also live in blessings. You know, think that God blessed you in the past and live in that. And I'm not saying to forget those things, because God has blessed me with some wonderful things in the past. And I still remember them, but I can't live there. I want to live now in 2024. I might not forget them. And I wish I had time to go read some verses that I would like to read in Psalm 143, Psalm 77, and but we'll read one, because I do love the way it's phrased in 2 Chronicles 20. Let's turn there. And again, another place that I preached on before that I just love this story here. in 2 Chronicles 12. I love Jehoshaphat's heart. In 2 Chronicles 12, okay, it says, it came to pass. Everybody look up here. You want a true biblical definition of the word providence? There it is. That's the providence of God. It came to pass. Things happen in a life. Guess what? It came to pass. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "They're coming a great multitude." You can insert here, "They're coming a great trial against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. I love that. Showing us his heart. It's okay to fear, but don't let fear rob you of faith. I would remember that. Don't allow fear to rob you of faith. He feared, but it didn't rob him of faith. How do I know that? What does it say? Jehoshaphat feared, but, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord, even all of the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and looked. What he said, this is what I mean by looking to the past for the past blessings. He said, and he said, "And Lord God, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? The rulers, they're not, rulest thou not over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so there is none to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwell therein and have built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we shall stand in this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us." Ever been there? They do good to people and you treat them nicely and everything, and they turn around and reward you with evil. What are you going to be, a revengeful Christian? Oh, no, 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 no. Behold, I say unto you, they reward us. They come to us out of that possession which thou hast given us inheritance. Verse 12. "O our God, would thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that coming against us. Neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And that's what we always must do. Set our eyes upon him. Let us walk. Huh? Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Because when you walk by sight, it's going to rob you of your faith. And fear will rob you of your faith. We might not know how or whatever, but our eyes look up to heaven, to God, to help us. What a blessing when you think about it. So, yes, it's okay to remember what the blessings and deliverance that God has. But my point is, don't live back there also. Live in the now, by faith, trusting him, looking forward. Remind me of that song we sing, "In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." I love that phrase. And that, I preach on that also. "Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Yes, the importance of coming to God again and again and again, where I may continue resort. Oh, my, my, my. Amazing. You know, when you think about it. My point is, put away the things of 2023. Look forward to 2024. Again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying to totally forget what God has blessed you or things that he's done for you. But you can't live in past trials and you can't live in past blessings. You got to live in the now, today. trusting God by faith, looking to the mercies of God, okay? Build upon them with great expectation what God might bless in the future. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was saying. You did this in the past, so he knew he could do it again. And you know the story in 2 Chronicles 20. He delivered them because they put faith in him. And so Paul put away those things in the past and he reached forward, what? To the prize. But this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. You know, the word for reaching forward is the Greek word epektanomai. It basically means stretching forth, to extend, to stretch down, in a sense to overexert yourself in such a manner. It pictures the running the race, and they're getting close, and somebody's next to them, they're getting close. What did they do at the very end? They stretch forward. They lean forward, so they be the first one to touch that ribbon and win the race. And this is what the word means, to stretch forward, to move forward, using every nerve, every muscle to keep running, to reach that goal. Overextending ourselves spiritually, stretching forward to win. And interesting that this word is also in the present tense, and it describes this stretching forward as being a habitual practice, which should be a lifelong attitude in our Christian walk. So running the race is to win, exerting everything in our spiritual fiber necessary to win the prize. So again, don't look back to anything in the past. Don't look back to 2023 and those things that are in the past, but reach forward to the prize. Look forward with spiritual conviction to reach the goal, maybe in 2024. And if you haven't, set forth some goals for 2024. Meditate on what the Lord has done for us. You know, and you think about it from saving us, you know, taking our sins from us, forgiving us, giving us His Holy Spirit, giving us His Word, making us holy, you know, blessing us, sanctifying us, protecting us, being with us, loving us, caring for us. All these things are so spiritual blessings that we should never forget these things, my dear brethren. Also, remember there in Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be he who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And then I love also that we sing in Psalm 103, 1 and 2, blessed the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, blessed the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's the whole point. Let us give ourselves to him in 2024. That God would use us for his honor and for his glory. And if we name the name of Christ this morning, let us be willing like the Apostle Paul when he said, let us be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master use and prepared for every good work. That's a goal for 2024, my dear ones. So let us be willing to sacrifice everything, anything, to honor and glorify a great God as we look to 2024. And as I bring this message to an end, I have alliterated four things to make it easier to remember. Let us first have total commitment. Total commitment to Christ in 2024. Let us seek to walk in His ways, in His will. Let us put away self-ambition, okay? Self-service, self-seeking, and give ourselves to serve Him and Him alone. Let us be committed, maybe in our reading of the scriptures, in our prayer, as I said, being at God's house when the doors are open, having a committed heart. I think of Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to walk in your name. Can you say that with me? Total commitment in 2024. Secondly, not only total commitment, but also to have total consecration in 2024. Let us seek to walk in holiness in Him in 2024. He gave His life for us. Why shouldn't we give our life for Him? I love the words of Romans 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What? Nothing to boast about or to brag about. It's your reasonable service. It's what you should be doing. Which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so it's not your strength, it's not your own power, but in His mercy to consecrate our lives to Him. And I love the phrase in 1 Chronicles 29:5. It says, Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who? Can you say that with me this morning as we open up 2024, the first Sunday of the year? I am willing to consecrate my service this day for you, Lord. I'm willing to consecrate to you myself in 2024. And then thirdly, not only total commitment, total consecration, but let us seek to have total conviction in 2024. And this is what I believe many Christians lack, conviction. Let us have conviction in 2024. Take a stand for Christ. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Let us have passion, fervor in our heart. May our heart burn for him. Remember another place that I preached many years ago in Psalm 45:1, one of my favorite studies I ever did. Remember, David writes, and he says in Psalm 45:1, "My heart is inditing a good matter as I speak of the things that's touching the king. My tongue is what? Is the pen of a ready writer." As he begins Psalm 45:1. You'll remember what the word indicting meant? Anybody? I've preached that so many times. My heart is indicting a good man. You all forgot. What, Gary? Bubbling over. Thank you. Gary got it. Bubbling over. That's what it means. The word indicting means to boil over, to bubbling. And you women, when you cook whatever, you see in the oven, on the stove, you see the water boiling over as it heats up and it's getting ready to bubble over. Okay? It's amazing. This is what this word means. As David is saying, my heart is bubbling over. My heart boils over for thee as I speak of the things concerning the king. That is King Jesus. My heart is boiling for him. Let us have a burning heart for Christ in 2024. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And so can we say that? That there is none upon earth that I desire but thee to have communion with our great God in 2024? I mean, don't be ashamed of saying, my heart belongs to him. My heart burns for him. Serve him with a passionate heart. Even like Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right. No matter what. And then fourthly and quickly, not only total commitment, total consecration, total conviction. But then fourthly, let us have total conformity. Total conformity to Christ in 2024. No, I don't want to be like Mike. Remember that commercial in the 80s and 90s with Michael Jordan? Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. No, I don't want to be like Michael. I want to be like Christ. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like my Redeemer. I want to have that loving, that merciful, that forgiving spirit, compassionate, tender, considerate and generous. I want to do, as it says in Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son. I want to follow him hard in 2024. I want to learn more of my Christ in 2024. I want to serve Christ in 2024. I want to conform to him in 2024. I want to walk in Christ in 2024. I want to love him with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my heart, with all my mind. You know what? As I thought about that, I thought about the words of Solomon in Solomon 2 and Solomon 5. I'll read them to you real quickly. Oh, it is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art the cleft of the rocks and in secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance comely. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Yes. And then in Psalm 5, I charge thee, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chieftain among 10,000. His head is most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as the raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly said. His cheeks are bed of spices as sweet flowers. His lips are white as lily, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set in the beryl. His belly is as bright as overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent in the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yay! He is altogether lovely. Woo! I love that. He is altogether lovely. This is what my beloved, this is my friend. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem. I mean, don't you want to have that close fellowship and communion with Christ in 2024? Well, my dear ones, it is possible to do those things necessary to experience the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek to do this, let us follow the words of the Apostle Paul again in Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things that are before. So let us reach forth this new year as never before. And let me ask again, are we willing in 2024 to be used as a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's good use and prepared for every good work? And what does it say again in 1 Chronicles 29:5? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Can you say again that today I'm willing to consecrate my service to the Lord, to serve him fully in 2024? I'm going to end with a quote by John Newton, and I'll be done. He comes to the end of his life, and he looks over his life. He knew where he was heading, to heaven. But I love what he said, quote, "I am not why I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient." Sounds like Paul, doesn't he? "I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon, soon shall I put up mortality, and with mortality also in imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was." Woo! Glory to God. "I am not what I once was, a slave to sin, slave to Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am." Unquote. I love that. Oh, yes, we love to sing his song. John Newton knew what it meant to look forward, that he was willing to consecrate his life for Christ with such a holy and firm conviction. And so may our great God grace us to do the same thing for him, his honor and his glory. And what can I say as I conclude? Let us keep the fire burning in our hearts, my dear ones.
Amen.
Okay? And may you all have a spiritual, prosperous new year. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you for reminding us, Lord, of our imperfections, our failures, our shortcomings. But thank you for reminding us of what you have done in our hearts and helping us to press forward that mark, the high calling of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we look to 2024, let us follow you and consecrate ourselves totally to you, and that you bless us to be able to walk in thy ways. Oh, Lord, bless thy word this morning. For we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you again for being with us to the Means of Faith. God bless and God bless. Amen. And Happy New Year. Amen.